Well, my beloved church family of Common Ground, I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles, please. We're in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11, 2 Corinthians. And I am going to read verses 7 through 15. 7 through 15 in 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. Or did I commit a sin by humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge, I robbed other churches by taking pay from them to minister to you. When I was present with you and in need, I did not burden anyone, since the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my needs. I have kept myself and will keep myself from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I don't love you? God knows I do. But I'll continue to do what I am doing in order to deny an opportunity to those who want to be regarded as our equals in what they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no great surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will be according to their works. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we had asked that these words of truth would indeed permeate into our minds, our hearts, our lives. They would work out in our actions, Lord. That we would meet with you this day as we hear your voice speaking. That we would get out of the way. Forgive us, Lord. Just remove us this moment so that we can hear from you. Speak to us, Lord, powerfully. We pray for that powerful work of your Spirit, the Holy Spirit that indwells each and every true follower of Christ. Lord, have your way with us this morning. We pray in Jesus' great and glorious name. Well, the Apostle Paul, in this passage this morning again, continues with his dealings with false and wicked people found within this Corinthian church. He has to continually justify his actions, defend his ministry. Can you imagine pouring your life into a church family and faithfully living the truth out each and every day, being led by the Spirit of God to such a degree that you're seen as a person of true integrity, but then those same people in that church turn on you. They start slandering, gossiping about you. They, what I would say, assassinate your character. And that is what Paul is dealing with here at this church as he writes this letter. And I can tell you, it must have stung him deeply. I would ask a question. Do you know of others who have faithfully shepherded the flock, did whatever it took to encourage the church, gave their lives for the church, and then those whom he loved turned on him? Do you know someone like that? I think his name was Jesus. Jesus. And so if you have that half sheet of paper there, I don't have any bullet points this morning, but how to recognize counterfeits, pretenders, and fakes. If you can think of some other synonyms, you could have put them there. Phonies, I guess I could have had to. But in verses 7 to 9, Paul has to explain the reasons why he preached the gospel to the Corinthians, shepherd them, the Corinthians, without expecting any monetary help. And in 1 Corinthians, when he wrote that letter, in chapter 9, Paul had already told this same church that he wanted to preach the gospel without charge so that the grace of God might be freely understood without any strings attached. Paul, as a good shepherd, knew enough about this church in Corinth so that they couldn't hold anything over him, that Paul didn't owe them anything other than his love for them. And no doubt, the false apostles only served out of their sinful greed, and Paul purposely sacrificed his material needs in order to serve this Corinthian church. No one could claim that Paul was doing it just for the money. Other churches who love Paul, we realize in this text, supported Paul during his ministry time in Corinth. But there is also this church in Corinth was somewhat affluent, and the church most likely took offense to the fact that Paul didn't or refused their monies, I should say. And these false apostles most likely spun a tale that because Paul refused to be paid, which was his due as a true apostle, well, evidently, then he must not be a true apostle. He must not be one. And thus, once again, Paul has to defend himself against these hurtful, sinful, and false accusations. It says that Paul humbles himself, verse 7, so that others may be exalted. Do you know of anyone else who humbled himself so that we would be exalted? Sunday school answer, his name was Jesus. Again. And if I was to ask all of us this morning, how are we doing in that humility department? How are you lifting up others first for the glory of God? In verse 10, Paul makes this glorious statement. And as you look at your scriptures, it says, As the truth of Christ is in me. Jesus, who is the truth, we know that. For John 14, 6 says, I am the way, I am the truth, I'm the life. And guess what? No one comes to the Father except through me, who is the truth. John 1, 14 says, and the Word became flesh, being Jesus, of course, dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Now, one could take that statement to mean that the truth and reality of Christ permeates Paul to such a degree that he can't help but speak the truth in love. Paul is telling us that because the truth of Christ resides within him, that the boasting that he is doing is for the glory of God. And Paul's love for the church, as we see in verses 10 and 11, so he's really concerned about so that they would turn from this false and deceptive teaching, that they would listen to the real word of God, the truth of God, delivered to you by a real servant of Christ, a true apostle of Christ, in the person of the Apostle Paul. I got a little almost out of breath there, didn't I? Beloved, God's truth should permeate your thinking, my thinking, so that we become much more discerning and wiser when the enemy tries to sneak in with his lies and falsehoods and his deceptive schemes and claims. One who is steeped in God's truth won't be caught off guard to the dangers of false teaching. I mentioned this before. I received this Ligonier's statement. It's called The State of Theology in Our Country. And I'm going to just read you some of these questions, these statements. There's a lot more than what I have here, but I want you to listen to these. And I'm just going to ask you, they give you five categories, but I'm just going to ask you here this morning, either do you strongly agree or do you strongly disagree? Some of these should be fairly simple for us, but you'd be surprised how people answer them. God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Strongly agree, strongly disagree. I hope you would all say strongly disagree. How about this one? It's a tricky little one. Worshiping alone or with one's family is a valid replacement for regularly attending church. Strongly agree, strongly disagree. Very good. It's amazing what our society would think. But hell is a real place where certain people will be punished forever. Strongly agree or strongly disagree? Agree. Yes. Here's a good one. The Holy Spirit can tell me to do something which is forbidden in the Bible. Strongly agree? Strongly agree? Very good. Disagree. No. There you go. Just plain on no. Everyone sins a little. But most people are good by nature. Strongly agree. Strongly disagree. This was a tricky one. I gave this one to the guys the other morning in Bible study. It was, even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. Strongly agree, strongly disagree. Agree. I threw the guys a little bit of a loop yesterday. Here's another great one. Over here, I'm going to talk to you three. You ready? Listen up. Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Strongly agree, strongly disagree. You better disagree on that one. Jesus was never created. He always was. He's God. He was the creator. Anyway, I just throw these out for a reason and purpose to see that there are people, even within the church, that would have difficulty answering some of those statements. It's sad. You should see how some of their, seriously, the statements from even evangelicals, quote, whatever that means today. Kind of a fuzzy word. But Paul is continuing here in this text in his boasting in order to stem the tide of these dangerous false teachers, these fake apostles. Paul is boasting to put an end to those who want to be regarded, he says, as our equals in what they boast about. We see that in verse 12. These fakes wanted to be esteemed and recognized as an equal to Paul's apostleship. Not only an equal, but better than Paul, thus super apostles. Let me ask you this. Good question. Listen to this one. Do you think there are still apostles today? And if I was to ask, do you know what the biblical qualifications are of a true apostle? The Bible is very plain on what they are. And I'll give you some of these, what the scriptures tell us. First off, true apostles of Christ were all hand-picked by Christ. True apostles performed verifiable signs, wonders, and miracles that, again, could only be attributed to God. There was no guesswork. They were verifiable, stunning, shocking, absolute miracles of God. True apostles must have seen the resurrected Christ after his death. I don't think anyone here has seen that. True apostles were men who accompanied Jesus during his time of ministry on earth. I don't think anyone was alive. No, you don't look that old. True apostles witnessed God's Holy Spirit transforming lives through the power of the gospel. True apostles were willing to endure hardship, suffering, trials, and even death for the glory of God. We could go on and on with some of those authentications to prove what a genuine apostle is. Furthermore, how was Jesus authenticated? As the true Messiah, the Son of God. Some of the same things as far as the miracles, the wonders, the signs, the way he spoke, the gospel that was preached, lives that were changed, but also all the prophecies that have been fulfilled in Holy Scripture because of Jesus Christ. That's authenticated him. And Paul now delivers some more serious blows as we go on in our text this morning to these devious troublemakers as we see in verses 13 to 15. Paul will not tolerate such wickedness found within the church. His love for the church is everything. His love for God is probably obviously foremost. But as a good and faithful shepherd, he will do whatever it takes to lead, feed, provide, and protect the church of Jesus Christ. For Paul knows exactly what the church is to Christ. It should make all of us, stay diligent, beloved, in the protection of this most beautiful, holy, precious bride of Christ. And to think that there were those in the church who seemed to enjoy in destroying the church, ruining the church, destroying and dividing the family of God. And so Paul now lays it out there with plain and forceful language as we look at our Bibles this morning. These supposed super apostles, he says in verse 13, are basically false apostles, deceitful workers. Their sneaky tactic is to disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, it makes total sense according to the scriptures here. It does. Sinful sense, in fact, for even Satan disguises himself, it says, as an angel of light. And, you know, we picture, I don't know why they've ever pictured him like this, but what? The devil is what? This red-horned, deviant devil with a pitchfork. Yet while his minions sneak in under the radar wearing these shiny, brilliant white clothes of an angel. Therefore, it shouldn't surprise us that Satan's servants disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, as it states. I could tell you a time back when we first, very early on, when we first planted this beloved church called Common Ground. It was very early on, and we had a guy who snuck in to our church. He came in. I could tell right off the get-go that he had some somewhat weird teaching. I recalled, and some of you might have even been there, but we used to pray on that side of the sanctuary, and there was it was a Wednesday evening, or a Sunday evening, I apologize, and we were all in a big half circle. We might have had 20, 25 people praying, and this gentleman was sitting next to me, and he's looking around the room at these people in this prayer group, and he says, I bet every one of these have some sort of demonic influence. I bet they all need to be set free from demons, you know, and it was like, wait a minute, just hold on there, mister, you know, take your time here, you know, anyway, and then, of course, I did some more background checks, I realized some things, I found out that he was a former missionary, and he was asked to leave the mission field for good reason. He had also divided two previous churches before coming to ours with his false teaching. And then again, he was one of these guys that kind of tried to snake into kind of a leadership position early on. And that's what happens with early church plants. They don't think we're stable enough. And then what we did is the elders sat him down one particular day in the pastor's study in that corner. And we just started asking him a few questions, you know, some easy questions. And one of the questions we asked him, I'll never forget us, we basically asked, we said, could you tell us about your conversion? How was it or when was it you came to saving faith? And he was extremely vague at that point. He didn't seem to have any real, you know, when did you really get on fire for Jesus or have a real joy and love for Christ? He was very vague about those things. It was almost weird. It was strange. But needless to say, that particular day, we, the elders, excommunicated this guy from our church to protect this flock. And I'll never forget what he said before he left. He says, you know, do you want me just to leave or I can create some craziness and havoc in your church? I said, no, just leave. Would you just leave? And he did leave, and he never came back. But in the end here, as we keep looking at the text, it says, but in the end, you'll know them by their works, their deeds. In fact, their end will be according to their works, it says, according to their deeds in verse 15. In other words, those who know the truth that sets us free from false teaching and preaching and lies and sneaky and false behavior, we are able to recognize their wiles and ways that something is definitely amiss. And beloved, I can't overemphasize the priority of the only certain defense The only sure antidote to our arch enemy, our arch deceiver, is the kind of humility before God that is characterized by a growing and mature knowledge of the Holy Scriptures. And then put it into practice, whatever biblical truth you're learning. That's what we should do. And the horrible finality of this sentence found at the end here, of verse 15, their end will be according to their works. Their end will correspond to their deeds. To say it again, their actions, their deeds, their works will either bring glory to God or will be nothing but filthy, putrid rags, which will prove that their end will end in hell. James reminds us, we went through that wonderful letter, one of Mary's favorite books, I'll never forget it, reminds us in verse 22 of chapter 1 of James, he says, but we here, Christians, what are we to be? We are to be doers of the word and not merely hearers, it says, who deceive themselves or delude themselves. If that's the case, again, notice the word deceiving, deceitful. Matthew 7, 15 to 21, Jesus speaking here some brilliant words. He says, be on your guard, speaking to us, against false prophets who come to you in what? Sheep's clothing, again, disguising themselves. But inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them how? By their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Well, of course not. In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, neither can a good fruit produce bad fruit. I don't know if I read that right. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And that really is speaking of the fire of hell. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, listen to this, don't miss this, who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. What fruit should you and I be bearing? Well, obviously, the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is seen by our deeds, our actions, our works, our attitudes, our speech. And only those who are in Christ Jesus, only those who are truly born of the Spirit, those who are true followers of Jesus are able to produce good fruit. Only those who truly love Jesus will do the good works of Jesus. Jesus, again, speaking that glorious chapter 15 of John's gospel. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because what? Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them and are thrown into the fire. Again, that's a picture of hell. And they are burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, and what ask whatever you want, it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this. How? How? That you, all of us here, you produce much fruit, and so, listen to this, so prove to be my disciple. I would be much concerned for one who doesn't seem to be growing spiritually, maturing, wanting more of Jesus, reading the scriptures regularly, praying, coming to church, being a part of the family, telling people others about Jesus. You can see it in their fruitfulness. It's obvious. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, tells us in his letter how to recognize these false, godless troublemakers that enter into the church. He says in Jude here, these people are dangerous reefs at your love feasts, which speaking about the communion there, coming together as the church, as they eat with you without reverence. Dangerous reefs. I recall a time I was down snorkeling in Mexico, jumped off the boat, went in, beautiful water, saw some fish. I got blown over some dangerous reefs, And I was just cut to a quick, all my leg was just bloodied. My ankle was, I had a huge gouge in my ankle. I still have it today. The scar's still there. And I'm bleeding all over. And then my brain kicked in. I said, I'm in the middle of the ocean with lots of blood around me. I think I should swim to the boat. And thus I did. And it was still gushing and bled, and we couldn't stop it. It was just crazy. But those dangerous reeds he's talking about here. And it says, here's what they are. They are shepherds who only look after themselves. Shame on any elder or pastor who is like that. They are waterless clouds carried along by winds, trees in late autumn, fruitless, twice dead, and uprooted. They are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shameful deeds, wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. Again, a picture of hell. It was about these that Enoch, who happened to be the father of Methuselah, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied. Here's evidently what he said. Look, the Lord comes with tens of thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly concerning all the ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way. There's so much more to read and to study when it comes to these verses on watching out and looking after each other and watching out and looking out for deceptive teaching. Galatians, that section of the fruit of the Spirit, it says, I say to them, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. Do you hear that? For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. There's this great war going on. They are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. And I'm warning you about these things, as I've warned you before. We need to be warned of these often, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Serious. And then he goes on, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and he lists them, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and so on and so forth. That's how we should be living. We should be able to see that fruit in each one of our lives on a regular basis. And how can we help one another get there and do that? By coming, gathering. We want to make more and better disciples here of Jesus Christ, unashamed of the gospel. And that's my prayer, that we would not be deceived or deluded into thinking that it's okay just to get by, that it's okay just to coast in your Christian walk. If you think that's the case, you're going to drift. You're going to wander. It's a sad state to find yourself in. Let's pray. Lord God, I'd ask right now that you would do the work that is necessary, that we'd read these truths and then apply them to our lives. Some of this is so plain, Lord. But may we not be deceived. May our thinking not be stinking thinking, but righteous and holy, godly thinking, so that our actions would work out in a godly and a holy, sanctified way. And so, Lord, do that work that is necessary. We do thank you, Lord, that you're the one who bestows and gives us the grace, the mercy, the Spirit, everything that we need, Lord, in order to honor you, to make much of you, and to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. I pray in your name.